Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor Keith. What a privilege it is to read, to study, all of us, and to proclaim, to teach God's Word. I told Pastor Keith several weeks ago that I think he's going to live to be about 150. He said, "What? Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, the Bible says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." And Keith and Lacey have honored us and continue to honor us in such special ways. It's such a joy for us to be a part of their lives and the privilege of serving on staff under his leadership. Just an amazing privilege and a privilege to serve all of you. I want to read several verses from the book of Exodus. This will not be our text. I want to read this as sort of as a pretext, but eventually we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 6 if you want to prepare that passage later for reading. And the verses I'm going to read at the end of chapter 2 are providing some of the background for over 400 years of slavery by the descendants of Abraham in Egypt. And in that context, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, gives an interesting flavor to this. The word of God reads this way: "Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act." Lord, use your word to touch and to transform our lives and our perspective and our hope in Jesus' name. Amen. From childhood, possibly you too, were taught, never make a promise you can't keep. It's pretty good advice, but it's difficult to keep sometimes. Each of us has been on the receiving end of promises made and promises broken. Each of us have been on the giving end of promises made and promises not kept. Here are several of the most common promises made and broken. I won't tell anyone. This won't hurt. Who's made that famous? I'll never do that again. Or, I'll pay you back tomorrow after I win the lottery. There are promises that people make and often break, but there are also promises that God makes. God has a perfect record. He always keeps his promise. He never breaks his promises. Listen to the record of Joshua. Joshua, the young man who was an assistant to Moses and eventually became the leader of Israel, led them into the promised land. At the end of Joshua's life, he said this about God and God's promises. He said, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." He said, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. No one, not one, has failed." King Solomon, the wisest mortal who ever lived, said this, the son of David, said, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." Now, these are the words of Joshua. Joshua, over a period of decades, Solomon, over a period of decades, observing the promises that God made and the fulfillment of those promises to Israel. We too can be assured that the promises that God makes, will be kept by him. The God that we know and love and serve is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. I've entitled this message, Promise Made, Promises Kept. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 6. In fact, could we stand for the reading of God's word? Could we read this together if you're able to do so by either, well, were you reading from the NIV? So read with us from the screen if you would, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God bless you as you're seated. As we look at particularly verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 6, we discover four powerful promises that God made with his people, illustrating and demonstrating his covenant nature, his covenant making, and his covenant keeping nature. The first discovery that we make is that God's people have always been a people of promise. God's people are people of promise. Whether it was Adam and Eve, or Noah, or Moses, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and on we go throughout Jewish history, God's people were people of promise. Israel, a nation created out of Abraham and his descendants to display his glory to the nations. God wanted to bless Israel, promised to bless them, not just so that they would receive the blessings, but so that the nations around them would see how God blessed his people, and they too would want to serve the God of Israel. In the midst of their slavery, in the midst of their despair, God made four extraordinary promises. We read them from verses 6 and 7. Let me reiterate those. First of all, he said, "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians," the first part of verse 6. And then he said, "I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And fourthly, he promised, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." I have before us four cups. Four cups. These represent the cups, the four cups that became a part of the Passover meal or the Seder tradition. For almost 3,500 years, starting the first night, the night that God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, starting from that night, an annual commemoration and celebration of what God did for his people, again, almost 3,500 years ago. Part of a meal that was served. Some of you may have participated in a reenacted Passover meal, a Passover Seder, and understand that the foods that were served were all reminiscent of their history in Egypt. The unleavened bread, the matzo, was unleavened because it was to illustrate their rapid and their sudden departure from Egypt, not time for the yeast and for the bread to rise. They ate stewed fruit, and the color of the fruit was to remind them of the bricks that they had to make for Pharaoh under their time of slavery. The bitter herbs that they ate, who likes bitter herbs? But they ate these, and they continued to do so in the Passover meal to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And then the roast lamb was to be a reminder of the lamb that they, each one of them, had to slay and take its blood and put it on the doorpost of their house, of their residence. All of these reminiscent of what God did for them and his covenant promises, his covenant keeping of that, those covenant promises that he made to them. That there were many things that happened during the meal. There were questions to be asked. A son was to ask his father, "Father, what makes this night different from all other nights? Tell us what has happened, what God has done for us." That there were times of celebration, the singing of psalms, the praising of God and asking for God and looking forward to the time when God would send the Messiah, the ultimate deliverer of them. But these cups, each of these cups, was to be a reminder of each of these four promises that we have read. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. The first cup was passed prior to the meal. It's known as the cup of sanctification. That's the common word that I have found in researching. Sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. And so this is a holy night. This was a holy setting for this meal, this celebration, continues to be within the history of Israel. And so the cup was passed, and each person drank from the cup. During the meal, a second cup was passed and drank from. This cup, referred to as the cup of deliverance, God delivering them not only from the slavery of the Egyptians, but from the judgment that came upon Egypt that night at the hand of the Lord. They were spared from that, the cup of deliverance. The third cup was known as the cup of redemption. The color of the drink in the glass was to remind them of the blood of the lamb that they slayed and that they applied to their house. The blood that was shed to redeem them, to purchase them, to bring them back, to bring them back into relationship with God. This was the cup that Jesus took 1,400, almost 1,500 years later. For us, almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus took, as he celebrated, as he hosted the Passover meal with his disciples, the night in which he would be betrayed and then would be arrested. Jesus took this third cup at the end of the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The covenant Lord, the covenant God, was standing in their midst. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And they drank from this cup. A fourth cup was drank near the end of the Passover meal celebration. It's referred to by some as the cup of consummation, the cup of restoration, the cup of praise, celebrating what God had done for them. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. So what does this say to us today? We're so far removed from history, from what happened those many years ago, almost 3,500 years ago. What do these four cups say to us? God's promises: I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will make you my own people, and I will be your God. I believe it says in relation to being a people of promise that we are to be reminded of that. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have become a person, a part, and a long line of God's people of promise. And we are to live in anticipation and hope that what God has promised us, he will fulfill in our lives, just as he did for the Israelites. Promises made, promises kept. A second discovery that we can make from these verses is that God's promises require the supernatural power of God. This is a story of Israel. This is a story of the church, that only God can do what has been done. Only God could accomplish for Israel what needed to be accomplished. Who is this one who makes these promises? Who is this one who repeatedly says in this passage, I will bring you out, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, I will make you my own people? Who is this? Would you note, if you have a copy of the scriptures before you, that there is a difference and there is a distinction in the translation between Lord, that is spelled capital L, small letter O, small letter R, small letter D. That is translating a Hebrew name for God, Adonai. That name means sovereign, means ruler, means master. Sometimes even can be translated as sir. In fact, several verses later at the end of chapter 5, it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord. Now, the first use of the word Lord is all caps. But then Moses' address to God is, O Lord, capital L, small letters, O, R, and D. In other words, ruler, my master, my sovereign, my ruler. The name Lord, all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and I'm belaboring the point to make a point, is the covenant name for God, is the divine name for God. Speaks of him as the one who wants to be in covenant relationship with his people. The one who is the I am, the great I am. The one who has made himself known, not just as a sovereign ruler. In fact, you can read in the Psalms, for instance, and if it's referring to God in terms of his power and his control over nature, over creation, usually the small letters are used in Lord. But when it refers to the promises that God made and the dependence upon God by the psalmist for what was needed in his life, it's all caps. Covenant God, the I am God, the God of relationship. The one use refers to his rulership. The other refers to his relational aspect. He wants to be in relationship with his people. Well, this one said, verse 8, I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land I have promised. The Lord God, the great I am, the one who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, the one who cannot lie, keeps all the promises that he makes. Well, how will this one be able to keep these promises? Verse 6 answers that question of our text. When God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And back in verse 1, when the Lord is referring to Pharaoh, he said, because of my mighty hand, he, Pharaoh, will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. You see, it is the character of God. It is the word of God. It is the power of God that guarantees the execution and the fulfillment of his promises. You know, I say it this way, God's promises always come packaged in supernatural wrapping. All that he does is supernatural. The history of Israel is supernatural from beginning to end. And by the way, it's still happening. God has made promises to Israel that have not yet been fulfilled, that will be fulfilled. The history of the church is likewise supernatural from beginning to end. Think about it as you read the book of Acts and look for the marks and the evidence of supernatural power of God intervening in situations. God's provision, God's intervention, God's power, God's providential leading and working. We could say, as the psalmist said, only God, if it were not for the Lord, this would not have happened. What about your history? What about your family? I would imagine most, if not all of us, can look back and can see the supernatural hand of God at work in our lives. I could give multiple examples from our own lives. And even before I met this beautiful lady here, God's supernatural hand has been at work. That is part of his covenant making and covenant keeping nature. So, what is your part? In terms of the supernatural power of God, in terms of the promises of God made to you being kept by the Lord, I just want to say simply, expect the supernatural. Expect God to do something that you can't do. Expect God to do something that your family can't do for you. Expect God even to do something that medical science cannot do. Expect the supernatural. God's promises require the supernatural power of God in order for them to be fulfilled. Expect God to make a way where there is no way. Are you there at that point in your life? You need God to make a way where there is no way. Expect Him to do that. The third discovery, God's promises will always be challenged. Now think about Israel, what they were facing. They were facing the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Every time it seemed like Pharaoh was relenting to the plague that came, the pressure that came upon him, he then hardened his heart and turned away and refused to allow the Israelites to go. Eventually, they faced the wilderness, the challenges of the wilderness. Eventually, there were the giants in the promised land. There always would be situations that would challenge the promises of God. I believe this is where many people lose heart. Many people become confused, discouraged, and even give up when they feel that God has promised something and that promise is being challenged over and over and over again. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Abraham was old, Sarah was barren, yet God promised a child. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, yet God promised to deliver them. David was on the run because King Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him, even though David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. There always were challenges. The early church, the early believers were threatened, persecuted over and over again. The attempts of Rome to stamp out any vestige of Christianity, this movement, this new movement. But God keeps His promises. Remember, in your life, some of the greatest miracles that have happened in your life, in your family, in your church, have come during times of crisis, during times of difficult circumstances. Sometimes His promises are challenged by human reasoning, but I thought the disciples were saying that even after Jesus had died on the cross. But I thought He was the one who would redeem us. God's instructions to Abraham didn't always make sense. What did God tell Abraham? Leave home. Go to a land that I will show you, someplace you've never been before. Later He said, take your son to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Didn't make sense. But God doesn't always make sense. His promises are challenged sometimes with our human reasoning. God told Moses, throw down your rod, step into the Red Sea. Didn't make sense. Does it make sense for you? Some of you may be in this setting right now. For you to be at total peace in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a very difficult situation, doesn't make sense. You can't explain that to people who don't know Christ. Does it make sense to have joy? Joy abundant in your lives in the midst of a time of natural sorrow doesn't make sense. God's promise is challenged by human reasoning. God deals in the supernatural. Sometimes His promises are directly challenged by Satan. Satan said to Job, basically curse God and die. Through his wife said that to Eve. Satan said, has God really said to Jesus? Satan said, if you are really the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. But we must remember, Satan is a liar. In fact, Jesus said He is the father of all lies. But the Lord always keeps His promises. So what do we need to do? As our promises are being challenged, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on God, not on our circumstances. Put your trust in God. Don't put it in your human reasoning. Don't put it in the natural options that you might have before you. Trust in the Lord, the Word of God says, and do not lean into your own understanding. His promises will be challenged. But those challenges are part of the process that God uses to mature us and to display His glory to us and to the world. The fourth discovery I want us to look at briefly is that God's promises always lead to something greater. God is always wanting to give a greater revelation of Himself. The Apostle Paul understood that. that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable even unto his death. I want to know him. I want to pursue him. And we see this testimony, whether it is with the psalmist or with the prophets or with the apostles in the New Testament. Now, note the progression from lesser to greater. In verse 7, the Lord said, through all of this, you will then know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Then you will know that I am the Lord, the covenant God, the one who makes covenant promises, the one who keeps covenant promises. You will know there will be a greater revelation of myself. Think about this progression from lesser to greater. Just several examples from Scripture. From the first Adam to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. From promises to David and his son Solomon to the sending of Jesus, the promised Messiah. From tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of goats and lambs that were sacrificed to atone for the sins of Israel to the perfect, once for all, sacrificed Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. From the gospel being preached first just to Israel, to the gospel being preached eventually to every nation, to every tribe. In your life, what God has promised is meant to bring you to a greater revelation of himself. He wants to do something greater. He wants you to know him in a greater dimension. He wants to display his glory through your lives in a greater way so that others will come to know him. Refuse to believe, Erwin McManus says, refuse to believe that God is less today than he was yesterday. Refuse to believe that God is less today than he was yesterday. Less today than he was, as we read in Exodus chapter 6. Less today than when we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And I want to challenge you to think not just about what God will do for you, but what God wants to do through you. There is a greater dimension by which he wants to use your life and your testimony. There are greater ways that God wants to incorporate you in the work of his kingdom. As we pray to the Lord, I believe we should pray this regularly. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That would be displayed and demonstrated through our lives, wherever we are, whatever may happen. I had an interesting incident just a couple days ago. I was at the hospital going to visit someone, got on the elevator, had to wait a while. It's one of those times where you wait for the elevator. And there was a lady, and evidently her son, I would guess, maybe was in his 30s, 20s or 30s, standing there also waiting for the elevator. We got on the elevator, and within seconds, this young man began to clutch his head and groaning, say, "Oh, my head hurts so badly. It hurts so badly." And he was in misery. And his mother is trying to explain to me that the sinuses, or it's the elevator itself, the pressure that comes with that. And he's moaning, and we had to go all the way to the fifth floor. We got off the elevator. And I was hoping that getting off the elevator would relieve that agony. And all this time I'm thinking, okay, am I supposed to do something? And so we got off the elevator and began to walk off, and he stopped. And he's clutching his head. And he says to his mother, "I don't think I'll be able to go back down the elevator." And I did what I felt any believer should do in such a situation: walk away. Pray for him later, right? No. I stepped over to him, realizing there was risk in doing that. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes." He could have said no, and I would have walked away. He said, "Yes." I didn't know his name. I just touched his shoulder and very briefly prayed a prayer, "Lord, touch my friend. And Lord, in doing so, show him how much you love him in Jesus' name." And I walked away. We have so many opportunities, so many greater opportunities. Some of you think that your ministry is all over. You've graduated from all that. You've retired from all of that. God always has something more he wants to do in our lives. Our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God is always wanting to do greater things than we realize. Boy, as we enter the Christmas season, we think so much about promises, and as parents, we've made promises to our kids, grandkids. We hope those promises are fulfilled. Maybe someone's made promises to us. We hope that they follow through with that. But let's remember back to the four promises that we read about in Exodus chapter 6, where God, the one who makes promises and keeps promises, said, I will bring you out. Think of the application to your life. I will rescue you from their bondage. Do you need to be rescued today from bondage in your life? I will redeem you. I will bring you back. I will purchase you back. I will make you my own people, and I will be your God. So many promises that have been made that we read about in Scripture. The Lord promised to send a deliverer, a Savior, the perfect sacrifice for sin. Promise made, promise kept. Jesus promised his Father, I have come to do your will. Promise made, promise kept. Jesus promised his disciples, and to each of these we can say, promise made, promise kept. He promised to give his life as a ransom for many. He promised to rise again on the third day. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to empower them. Promise made, promise kept. He promised to build his church and sustain his church. That promise is being kept and will be fully kept. He promised to come again. That promise will be fulfilled. That promise will be kept. What does he promise you? What does the Lord, the covenant God, promise you if you will profess him as your Savior, as your Lord? If you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, what does God promise you? He promises you the gift of eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He promises to give you the right, the privilege, the authority to become a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave that right. He promises to give you a new heart. He promises a transformed life. He will deliver you. He will bring you out of your bondage. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. He will make you his own. He promises to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can live in freedom and fulfill God's purpose for your life.
He's the promise maker. He's the promise keeper. And if you've been walking into this place today, maybe even the last few weeks, and there's been a promise that you've read in the Word that God has given to you, spoken to you through His Spirit, maybe you kind of let go a little bit. Maybe it's kind of over there. Maybe it's on the shelf. Can I encourage you to pick it back up? Grab hold of it. He makes promises. He makes a lot of promises. And He keeps every single one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And one of the best things that you can do today, when you grab back a hold of that promise that God has made, is to speak amen. So be it. I believe it. I'm holding on and I'm not letting go. God, I pray that you will help us in these next couple of days to hold on to your promises like we never have before, to believe that you are the God who promises to bring us out, to rescue us, to redeem us, and promises to be our God. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, calling out to you, saying, God, we need you, we need your word, we need your promises, and as you have given them now, we grab hold of them, we embrace them, never to let go. May we walk out of this place with faith, Lord, that is arising in our hearts, believing you for greater things than we have ever seen. We praise you, God, for being the promise maker, and we praise you for being the promise keeper. And we know that all these promises are yes in the name of Jesus. And can we all say together, amen. 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 As the word says, that is to the glory of God. We'll be praying for you this week as you embrace God's promises and walk in God's promises. We look forward as we come back together next Sunday, and looking forward all the things that God's going to be doing over these next 7 days before we ever even come back together, the Lord willing. Look forward to seeing you. Have a great day. We love you.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.